John's Gospel and chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. This, of course, forms part of that section of Scripture that we've come to know of as our Lord's last discourse to his apostles before his suffering and death and resurrection and return to heaven's glory. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Amen. May God bless his own word, and help us to receive that which is written. Well, as I said a moment ago, Christ is anticipating his death and his return subsequently to glory. He is to leave the disciples among whom he has lived and ministered these past 3 years or so. But as his vicar or substitute, he promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with the disciples and to remain with them forever. And he speaks of the coming of the Spirit a number of times in this last discourse. But in verses 8 to 11 of this chapter, our Lord Jesus speaks especially of the ministry of the Spirit to the world. And he says that when he, the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But in the next verses, from 12 down to 15, the Lord Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church and to the apostles also. And the juxtaposition of these two subjects, these two aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is surely no accident. Jesus says that the Spirit will have this twofold ministry, on the one hand to the world, and on the other hand, to the church. And he speaks of one immediately after the other. And I believe that we are meant to keep these two things, these two aspects of the Spirit's ministry, together. Now, oftentimes, and quite rightly, we acknowledge in prayer and in other ways our dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the success of the evangel. If our evangelistic preaching, if our personal witness is to be effective, then it must know the blessing of the Holy Spirit, all the preaching in the world, all the tracting that we can do, all the personal witness that we can engage in will come to nothing apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It is He who makes the call effectual. The gospel call is made effectual by the Holy Spirit. And we often acknowledge that and pray for God's help and the Spirit's help in the witness of the church. But it is true also that just as to be effectual, the evangel needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so the church, to be what the head of the church intended his body to be, in order that we might be what we are intended to be, we also need the help and the ministry and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we perhaps are inclined to forget that. We put all our emphasis upon evangelism and upon the need of the Spirit in evangelism. And we forget that as the people of God, we equally depend upon and are needful of the Holy Spirit. And if we lose sight of this fact, then sooner or later we shall cease to be what the church is intended to be. And we may even lose sight of what the gospel really is. And we may lose sight of the biblical method of communicating the gospel. Because we need the guidance and the teaching and the help of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures in order to be and to do what the head of the church has called us to be and to do. If we would grow in understanding of doctrine, if we would grow in holiness and likeness to Christ, if we would be increasingly separate from the world, then we need the help of the Spirit. So these two aspects of his ministry mustn't be divorced. They must always be kept together. But with that caveat, nevertheless, I do want us this evening for a little while to focus especially on the second aspect of the Spirit's ministry, as it is promised in verses 12 to 15 of this chapter. Now, Jesus is addressing his disciples, his chosen ones, and he is giving them this promise of the coming of the Spirit on his own return to glory. And he introduces this theme in verse 12 by saying, "I have yet many things to say unto you." Many things, not just a few things, but many things that I still have to tell you. And that is effectually a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ that his earthly ministry to the apostles was incomplete. He had not said everything that he could have said to them while he was with them. Now, in the light of chapter 15 and verse 15, where it says, "Henceforth," these are still the words of the Lord Jesus to his apostles, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." In the light of that statement, when Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say to you," I understand that the emphasis is not so much upon new truth that was yet to be revealed, but that the truth that Jesus had already revealed while he was with the disciples was to be expanded, that the height and breadth and depth of the glory of God and of the greatness of the gospel, all of this was still to be explored by the apostles through the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. No doubt there were new truths to be revealed, but it would seem best to understand our Lord's words as being a pointer to the fact that he would send the Holy Spirit to give the apostles a greater understanding and appreciation of the truths that Jesus had already imparted to them while he was with them. Now, the teaching of Christ himself, as would be true of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' own teaching focused on himself and his ministry and his purpose in coming into this world. And that was true of the Old Testament scriptures as well. Do you remember on the Emmaus Road when the risen Jesus met with Cleopas and another disciple, and he talked with them, and they later testified that their hearts burned within them? And Luke tells us that as they walked along, Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets and opened to them and explained to them the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. And of course the scriptures there are the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, but they're full of Christ. And Christ is the subject of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the prophets. He is there waiting to be found. And Jesus on that wonderful occasion expounded to those two disciples all those wonderful and precious truths of the Old Testament scriptures concerning his coming and his person and his work. And as we come into the New Testament and the record of Christ's work on earth in the Gospels, we find also that again Jesus came as the crown of revelation, or as the climax, if you like, of revelation. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." There Jesus claims a unique relationship between himself and the Father. And he says that I alone am able to reveal the Father to whomsoever I choose. I will reveal the Father to whoever I will reveal him. So for Christ to be able to make that claim, he is claiming that he is the climax and the crown of the revelation of the Godhead. Similarly, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus said to Philip that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, Jesus claims in his person to be a revelation of God the Father. Also in his words, Jesus makes a claim to reveal God. Chapter 17 and verse 8, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Addressing the Father, he says, "I have given unto them," that is to the apostles, "the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Jesus then acknowledges that in his ministry, his preaching and his teaching, he had revealed God to his apostles. And God, Christ was thereby the crown of revelation. But having said all of this, Jesus still is able to turn to the apostles and say, "I have yet many things to say unto you. All that Moses wrote and all that the prophets have revealed and all that I myself have shown you is incomplete. There is still more to learn, more for me to teach to you." Now why had he not taught them these things? Well, of course, it was not because of any limitation in Christ. It was not because of a limitation of his knowledge. It was not because of a limitation in his ability to teach. It was not because of a shortage of time. Jesus didn't run out of time at the end of 3 years and say, "Well, I wanted to tell you more, but I haven't got time." Jesus said that no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have authority to do this, and I have authority to take it up again. If he had so wished, the Saviour could have stayed another year, another 2 years, another 10 years, if that had suited his purpose. And no man could have laid a hand upon him until his time had come. Jesus had not run short of time. Indeed, we're not left to speculate as to why he still had many things to say. The limitation was not in him, but in the apostles. But, he said, I have these many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The word to bear means to carry, as one might carry a load. And the meaning of Christ's phrase is not explicit, but perhaps it was that he was aware that they simply were not in a position to be able to endure all the implications of his doctrine and of his teaching at this particular moment. And therefore, he retained it until a more opportune time. But they were to be taught these things. And he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit for that very purpose. These many things would be taught by the Spirit of Truth. Jesus says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, or he will lead you into all truth. Now, that phrase, all truth, does not mean absolutely everything that is possible to be known. The Holy Spirit was not to be some kind of Encyclopedia Britannica for the apostles, who they would be able to turn to find out absolutely every little bit of information. When Jesus talks about all truth in this context, he is talking about all the truth that is necessary for the salvation of the sinner, for the sanctification of the saint, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, for the equipping or for service, that the man of God may be complete. And Paul, in his letter, second letter to Timothy, takes up this very idea in chapter 3 of his second letter. And he says in verse 15, addressing Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Paul is there talking about the fulsomeness of what the Lord Jesus is promising in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. He says to the apostles, the Spirit of Truth will come, and he will lead you into all truth. And Paul says that the Spirit of Truth has come, and he has caused that truth to be inscribed in Scripture. And the Scripture is the written word of God. It is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed Scripture. It has come from the very being and heart of God. It is His word. It is able to make the sinner wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, who is the central figure of Scripture. And then, having saved the sinner, it is able to teach him, it is able to sanctify him, it is able to correct him when he goes wrong, it is able to correct, it is able to equip him for service, that he may be completely equipped for all good works. Now this is what Jesus here promises to the disciples on the eve of his departure. And it is his will that these things should become known. Jesus did not say to his apostles, well, I had lots of things that I wanted to say to you, but I just haven't had time to say them. or I haven't had the opportunity and I'm going back to heaven now, so you'll just have to make the best of it. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted these things to be known. I have yet many things to say to you, and the Holy Spirit will bring them to you, and He will lead you into a knowledge of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ did not intend His church to rely on impressions and feelings and experiences and councils of churches and traditions of men in order to know what to believe and how to live and how to serve and worship God. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted His church to possess truth. Truth that God Himself would reveal. Truth that they would acknowledge to be God's truth. That they would believe and know and act upon. Jesus didn't leave them with uncertainty in their minds and in their hearts concerning how they were to believe, what they were to believe, and how they were to live. But Jesus, as we've seen, is speaking to His apostles here. And He speaks to them in two ways. He speaks to them, first of all, as the foundation of the church. Now Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles were the foundation of the church inasmuch as they were sent by Christ, and they were ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles preached Christ, and they pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they were His foundation, or the foundation of His church. And inasmuch as that is true, the Holy Spirit was to come to them in a unique role that they had as apostles. And He was to remind them of things that Jesus Himself had said to them while He was with them. Chapter 14 and verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Some people look at the Gospels and they think that they can detect between the different Gospels conflict and discrepancy, and so they come to the conclusion that Matthew was at odds with John, or Luke was at odds with John, or some such thing, because they think that they in their wisdom can see faults in the gospel record. But that is to forget the promise that Jesus Christ made to His apostles: I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is a promise by Christ to His apostles, that when they came to be the human authors of those very Gospels, that their minds and their memories would be supernaturally aided, so that what they wrote would be the truth of God, without error and without conflict. And if we see conflict in it, then the problem is in our minds and in our understanding, and not in the Word of God itself. The Spirit came then to remind the disciples of the things that Jesus Himself had said while He was with them. But He would also come, as that very verse said, to bring new or expanded revelation. Going back into chapter 16, it says in verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Again in verse 14, there is a declaration of His revelatory ministry. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And yet a third time in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Or he will reveal it unto you. Or he will declare these things unto you. Those very things that he hears in the courts of heaven, he will bring down to you and reveal to you. Things that you could not find out or discover in any other way. By any natural or humanistic means, he will teach you things that you could not yourselves discover. Just one example. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 2, he there talks about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul says that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is saying that no matter how hard you look, no matter how diligently you listen, no matter how imaginatively you exercise your mind, there is no way, humanly speaking, you can come to any understanding of what God has prepared for those who love him. But then Paul goes on to say, but God has revealed them by his Spirit. The things that we could not discover any ordinary or human way, God has revealed by the Holy Spirit himself. And there are many other verses that would reinforce that idea. So the Spirit was to come, and he was to teach and to lead and to guide into all truth. And he would have this double-edged ministry of forth-telling, on the one hand, telling forth God's revelation, all necessary things. And as well as that, foretelling, telling the future. He will show you, he will reveal to you things to come, future things, prophetic things. He will bring these things to you from the Father and from the Son. He shall glorify me, says Jesus in verse 14, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus says, I have no secrets between me and my Father, and he has no secrets from me. And whatsoever the Spirit hears, that will he reveal to you. And in so doing, he will glorify me. And that revelation, as Paul declared to Timothy, has been rendered permanent for us in the New Testament scripture. Now that brings me to the second aspect of the apostles' role. Jesus promised the coming Spirit to them as the foundation of the church. The apostles were the foundation of the church, but they were also members of the church. Chapter 14 and verses 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now these are promises made to the apostles, not only as apostles. The promise would not die with the apostles. It is a promise given to them as members of the church of Jesus Christ, as members of his body. When Jesus says, I will come to you, I will not leave you comfortless, he meant he would be with his church unto the end of the age, until his return in glory. And the Holy Spirit then came to the apostles as members of the church. And the same Holy Spirit is still with the church today. The same Holy Spirit who authored the scriptures abides with and dwells in the church still. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he guides every generation of Christians into all the truth through the scriptures, through the written word of God. His work of authoring scripture by means of the apostles has ceased, but he continues to lead into all the truth in the scriptures, and he continues to glorify Christ, and he continues to minister the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. And so he glorifies still the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 14, "He shall glorify me." And he is continuing to do that still. And here then is a test for our doctrine and for our practice. Does what we believe, does what we do glorify Christ? If what we do glorifies the Spirit, then it is not of the Spirit. It is of some other source. The Holy Spirit does not seek a name for himself. He does not seek a kingdom for himself. He seeks to glorify Christ. No supposed revelation that conflicts with a revelation of God and of the Son is really a revelation of the Spirit, because the Spirit cannot contradict himself. He cannot deny himself. He is, as Jesus said, the Spirit of truth. And anything that claims to glorify the Spirit, anything that claims to glorify his gifts, anything that claims to glorify so-called miracle workers, anything that claims even to glorify the preacher, is not of the Spirit, because the Spirit glorifies Christ. But for ourselves, can we not see here that even as we read the scriptures and as we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they are still for us today in and of themselves an inadequate testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? Many things he said at the end of his earthly ministry, many things I have still got to tell you, to say to you. And it is those four Gospels that contain the things that Jesus had already said, but he himself says this is an inadequate testimony to me and to my truth. You need what the Holy Spirit will bring. You need, from our perspective, we need what the Holy Spirit has brought and caused to be written in the Acts of the Apostles, in the Epistles, in the Book of Revelation. We need the entire New Testament. Some people say, well, let's forget Paul. Let's get back to the original Jesus. Let's get back to the Gospels. Let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's forget all about Paul and his theologizing and how he took the teaching of Jesus and molded it into what he wanted it to be. That is completely false. That is completely wrong. We need the writings of Paul and of all the other epistle writers. We need the writings of Luke in Acts. We need the writings of John in Revelation. If we would rightly understand the person and work and teaching of Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the Gospels, we must not fall into the trap of thinking we can get by just with the Gospels on their own. The whole New Testament is Christ's word. Jesus is the one who was speaking and revealing by his Spirit these things that he had not said while he was with them. Some Bibles have the words of Christ printed in red. Well, that is problematic, because it suggests that the words that Jesus uttered upon earth in his material body are in some way more important, more special, more authoritative than the words that he spoke by means of the Holy Spirit later on. But that is not right. Every word that Christ has spoken carries full weight. It is just as though he himself were standing here and speaking. When we read the scripture, it is as though Christ himself were speaking and revealing his truth to us. And the Bible in its entirety should be precious to us, because it is in the Bible that we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need mystical experiences to have communion with Christ. We have the Bible open in front of us. We have the Spirit who authored the Bible dwelling inside us. We don't need anything else. Simply to pray that God the Holy Spirit would speak through the pages of his own word and show us Christ and lead us into all truth as it is in Jesus. That he would show us the glory of Christ. That he would show us the power of Christ. That he would show us the grace of Christ. The love of Christ. The mercy of Christ. The full atonement of Christ. The saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wonderful doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to delve and explore these things. And we can only do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. What can we need? What can spiritual gifts give that we cannot find here in the written word of God, of Christ, by his Holy Spirit ministered to us? Our prayer must ever be the prayer of those, well, it wasn't a prayer in its original context, but there were those who came to the apostles and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And when we open the pages of God's word, that has to be our prayer too, addressed to the Holy Spirit. We would say to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And when once we have known something of that, we'll not be satisfied with anything less. In a day when people are running here, there and everywhere after spiritual experiences, when we as Orthodox, dare I say, Christians, are lamenting the coldness of our hearts and the ineffectualness of our testimony, may in a day like this God grant that we might know what it is once again to have communion with the living Christ through his word and in the power and the grace of his Holy Spirit. Amen.